So, good morning to you all. I want to talk briefly about two things this morning. One is gifts, and the other is about a hero of the Bible. And I've chosen Barnabas, who you might think is an unlikely hero, because we generally think of Barnabas as the guy that tagged along behind Paul. But there's much more to Barnabas than meets the eye. But first of all, gifts. Do any of you struggle with the thought, what is my gift? How am I supposed to serve the Lord? Where do I go? What have I got that I can use to serve the Lord? Well, there are lists of gifts in the New Testament, and can we have slide one, please, Phil? As you can see, there's an example. There are three lists of gifts there, and the first thing that you might well notice about them is that they're different. And there are other places as well where other gifts are mentioned. In fact, let me see, we've got two bright sparks down there, Sarah and Hayden. Can you spot the two gifts which occur in all three lists? No? Prophecy, yes. And the other one is teaching. Well done. There you are, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Although they're not quite sucklings, are they, Sarah? But youngsters, anyway. Now, gifts can be a little bit controversial. In fact, I'm going to read a scripture in a moment where Paul talks about gifts and how they're used. And it seems that there might have been a little jealousy with people about what gifts they had, what they should have, what they thought they should have, etc. And we'll have a look at that in a moment. But I know for a fact that sometimes people say things about gifts which are quite harmful. I know someone that was told that they are not a Christian because they don't speak in tongues. That is not very helpful at all, and it's in fact not very scriptural either. So let me read the scripture that starts at the end of Corinthians chapter 12. Can we have the next one, please, Phil? There we go. Now I have to put my eyes on. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, and second, prophets, and third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now what I've just read, they're obviously rhetorical questions because people do not have all of these gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Now, the next passage is commonly read at weddings. But in fact, the love that we're going to be reading about here is not the emotional love that we may have at weddings. It's actually more akin to the love that the Good Samaritan had for the chap that was robbed. That is the kind of love we're talking about. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in parts and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in parts, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. For faith fixes on the revelation of God. Hope fastens on to the grace and the hope that we have for the future, the future glory that we shall share with God. But love is the bedrock upon which all the other graces rest, and it never fails. Let's move on now to a potted history of Barnabas. Slide 3, please. In Acts 4, we find that Joseph is the name of... Barnabas' real name is Joseph, should I rather say. Barnabas is a nickname, meaning son of encouragement. And as we shall see, this is a very apt nickname for Barnabas. He was a Levite. So he was a Jew of the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the tribe that was involved in looking after the temple and all of the sacrifices and so on. The Aaronic family did the actual sacrifices, but the nuts and bolts of the temple services were looked over after by the Levites. He came from Cyprus. He's called an apostle. This suggests that he was a very early believer. Because if you remember when Judas went his way, one of the qualifications for choosing a replacement was that it had to be someone that had been with Jesus and witnessed his death and resurrection. He was committed to the church. We'll see that he was involved in several missions on behalf of the church. And he also, when the earlier disciples were living the common life, Barnabas had land in Cyprus, which he sold and gave the proceeds to the church. So he was committed financially and in his work. He was a cousin Paul tells us in Colossians, he was the cousin of Mark. Now this John Mark is believed by many scholars to have been the young man that fled naked in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's also thought that he was the writer of Mark's gospel. John would have been his Hebrew name, but it was quite common apparently for young men at that time to take a second name, which would have been either Roman or Greek. In this case, Roman. So when did we first hear of activity of Barnabas? Can we move on, Phil? Barnabas and Paul. Now, we all know the story of Paul and his conversion, so I won't go into that because it would take far too long. But Paul was converted and he lost his sight. He went to Damascus and then was restored, and he was mightily converted to the Lord, preaching in Damascus. Paul kind of was a bit of a Marmite character. People seem to hate him or love him. And he seemed to have the ability to really annoy people. As the people in Damascus, the Jews in Damascus decided, they formed a plot, they were going to get rid of him. So they were looking out at the city gates. So some of Paul's friends and believers had to smuggle him out by lowering him down through the wall in a basket. You've probably all heard that story. Paul let down in the basket. So Paul went down to join the people in Jerusalem. But the leaders were suspicious. They didn't want to know. They didn't believe that he was really converted. This is where Barnabas steps in. Barnabas took Paul to the elders and leaders in Jerusalem and told them about his real conversion and his preaching work in Damascus. And it was through Barnabas that Paul was brought into the church. Again, he starts preaching in Jerusalem, and again he upsets people to the extent that the disciples packs him off back to Tarsus to save his life. Can we go on, please, to the next one, Phil? Now, some believers had been preaching to the Gentiles, to Greeks, in Antioch. And as we'll see as we go along, Antioch had become a very important Christian center. And the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. Barnabas was their choice. He was the go-to man for this kind of job. Barnabas was sent up to investigate. But he was so pleased with what he saw that he encouraged them. And why he was in Antioch investigating this, then he made the trip across to Tarsus to pick up Paul and brought Paul back to Antioch. Now there was a famine at that time in the time of Claudius. It had been prophesied by Agabus. And Barnabas and Paul were commissioned by the church to take famine relief down to the believers in Jerusalem. Can we go on to the next one? They returned up to Antioch, and with them went Mark. And that's when they were commissioned by the Holy Spirit to the first missionary journey. Seems to be falling apart here. I'll hold this. They were commissioned to the first missionary journey. And this is where Barnabas seems to take the back seat. So they sail off to Cyprus. And Mark joined them at Salamis. And I won't go very briefly through what happened on this what's called Paul's first missionary journey. On Salamis, they were asked to attend Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. He wanted to hear the Christian message. But there was a sorcerer there called Elymas, who tried to prevent it and contradicted everything that Paul said. So Paul caused him to be blind for a season. And Sergius Paulus was so impressed that he became a believer. They moved on to Perga, where Mark leaves them. And it doesn't actually say in the scripture why Mark left them here. But anyway, they moved on to another Antioch in Pisidia. If you can imagine that the screen up there is Turkey, okay? You've got Israel down here. That's the Mediterranean Sea with Cyprus at the edge of the cross there. And there's an Antioch there, which is Syrian Antioch. And there's another Antioch up in Turkey there called Pisidian Antioch. So it gets confusing because towns have got the same names. If you look at the map of the ancient world, you'll be surprised how many Alexandrias there are, because Alexander the Great liked to name towns after everywhere he went. Anyway, at Antioch, they were kind of well received at first. A lot of people wanted to listen to the message, but eventually the Jewish believers who became jealous of what was happening. They were starting to gather followers, and Paul said that, okay, in future we'll speak directly to the Gentiles, and they were actually run out of town. They moved on to Iconium, another town in what's now Turkey, and a similar thing happened. They made progress, people were listening, but there was a lot of opposition, and they were forced out. At this point, they were given miraculous powers, gifts if you like, gifts to prove the truth of their message. Some people call these sign gifts as opposed to the less miraculous gifts. Because you notice some of the gifts, remember the lists that we saw at the beginning, some of them seem quite mundane things, some of these gifts. The gift of encouragement, for example. But Barnabas used this tremendously, and when he fetched Paul and encouraged Paul in his activities. But the sign gifts were there to prove, to confirm and affirm the message of the apostles. In fact, if you look at the fourth gospel, John's gospel, in the original, in the Greek, the word miracle doesn't occur. He refers to them, all the miracles are called signs in John's Gospel. But they're translated into English translations, usually say miracle. But in John, called them signs. They were there to confirm and affirm the message. At Lystra, they moved out from there and went to Lystra, and Paul healed a crippled man. And the locals, they were so impressed by this healing that they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And they thought that Barnabas must be Zeus, the chief Greek god. And they thought that Paul must be Hermes, Hermes being the messenger of the gods, the one that did all the talking, you see, which is, Paul was the one that did all the talking. So they thought that one's Hermes and the other one's Zeus. But the temple of Zeus was just outside the city gates, so they decided they would sacrifice to them, and they barely stopped them doing it. But you know, people are incredibly fickle, because one minute they want to sacrifice to them, but as soon as they say no, we're not gods, don't sacrifice to us, the crowd just turned, influenced by people that were jealous as well. And they actually stoned them. And in fact, they thought Paul initially was dead. But he hadn't died. He was unconscious. And they brought him back. The believers brought him back into the town after the kerfuffle had died down. They moved on there to Derbe. not Derby up the A6, there's a Derby in Turkey as well. And there they made many disciples. Hence they retraced their steps back to Antioch, that's the Syrian Antioch, where the church was, and reported everything they'd done to the church. After a while, some people, now this is an important event in church history, the Council of Jerusalem. Men from Jerusalem had gone up to Antioch and told them that if people wanted to convert from to Christianity, they first had to be Jews, is more or less what they were saying. They said that the converts had to be circumcised and obey all the law. Well, Barnabas and Paul strongly disagreed with this, and there was some dispute. And the church decided to get clarification. So again, Barnabas is obviously a well-respected figure in the church, because he was commissioned with Paul to go down to Jerusalem to meet up with the elders and the apostles to get some kind of confirmation on this issue. So they went down and discussed this with the leaders, and James formulated a letter in the end which said that people could be Christians without being circumcised and without obeying all the Jewish laws. And they wrote a letter to this effect, and also sent two people as a witness to the letter, Judas and Silas. And they went back to Antioch to say, well, actually, what you're doing is fine. Just keep clear of food offered to idols, blood, strangled animals, and immorality. If you obey these things, that's enough. You don't have to obey all the Jewish law. That is actually a landmark in the Christian church, and it was Barnabas that was the guy that was there in the middle of it, helping to sort it out. Can we go on to the next? Right. Paul wanted to revisit. He wants to go back and check up on all their converts. They've appointed elders in all these churches that they started in central Turkey or central southern Turkey, and he wants to go back and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, but Paul refused because he had thought that Mark had deserted them at Perga. The dispute was so strong that it drove them apart. Paul and Silas went to Syria and Cilicia. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. They did seem, from little snippets that occur later in the letters of Paul, it would appear that they were reconciled later. For example, in Colossians, he said, "My fellow prisoners, Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." And he asked for Mark to be sent to him when he was in prison. So there was a reconciliation. So I hope you can see from this that Mark actually was quite in the thick of things in the development of the church and the way the church was going. And he didn't seem to have any spectacular gifts or talent on the face of it. He's not recorded as performing any miracles. But if we have a look at what he was involved in and what he did, we can see that... Can we go on to the next one? What we can learn from Barnabas is that he encouraged others, notably Paul. Now, getting back to where we started from, people sometimes worry about what their gifts are, what they should be doing for the Lord. Okay? Look at the example of Barnabas and what he's been doing and going through. He encouraged others, notably Paul. We too can help and encourage others. Humility. He recognized the abilities and gifts of others and prepared to take a secondary position. If it was better that someone else did the job, Barnabas was happy to stand back. So, humility. This is also something that we can learn. He showed great loyalty to both Mark and Paul, and indeed to the church. He did much travelling and was involved in many controversies. He was committed to the church financially and in the task he was prepared to fulfill. We can be committed to the church as well. You know, the church should be more like a Chinese proverb than Animal Farm. If you remember the book Animal Farm, the horse, Boxer, had all the work piled onto him, and the more he worked, the harder he worked, the more the work was piled onto him and said he was broken. But the Chinese proverb is, many hands make light work. Yeah? So if you've got to move a ton of coal, if there's 20 of you, it's easier to move 100 weight each than for one guy to move a ton. Finally, remember from our reading that the greatest gift to seek is charity, love. This again is something we can all develop. So, God makes things straight, but men make things crooked. We can all do certain things which help to build up the body and to encourage each other. Let's look at these things, and the bedrock of it all is love or charity. This is something we all aim for. So I'd like to leave you with one last thought, one scripture. As he has shown you, O mortal man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And that's you, 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 you. What does the Lord God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Thank you. Our final hymn reflects those